Amen. And turning your Bibles with me to Galatians chapters 1. Well, last week we spent some time looking at the years of preparation. And what a blessed study that was. Just some real neat truths there, and just some real encouragement for us that are in that time of preparation and just waiting on the Lord. And again, we defined what waiting on the Lord meant. And this morning I'd like to look really at chapters 1 and 2 and go over some of even the scriptures we looked at last week and just find some a little different light of application here. I'd like to look at not only, as we did last week, the years of preparation. We talked about how Paul was at a point in his ministry. It came where the Holy Spirit said, now it's time. Now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. But this morning I'd like to look at how your calling is confirmed. How do you know when it's time? And you know, what are the things that will confirm that calling in you? And we want to look at the actual calling and where it comes from. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And if you go on, and my first thing I'd like to look at this morning is the calling. Is the calling. It's a spiritual calling from within. And you need to see this, that the calling is not from man. The calling is not through man. As Paul says here, he says, man, my apostleship, it's not from man. Again, Paul, when he says, I'm an apostle, the word means one sent. Paul was not only one sent to the Gentile world to preach the gospel, but Paul was one of an apostle in the sense of the real true meaning of apostle. Not simply like just a missionary, but Paul had apostolic authority. Paul had a great calling on his life. Paul was one that God used to write even the book of Galatians as we study this morning. Paul was a man used in mighty ways and had a confirmation to his calling through miracles and signs and different things as the apostles did. But Paul's calling was from the Lord. Paul's calling wasn't developed by man. It wasn't because Paul went through a certain Bible school or a certain school, or, you know, he didn't go to the school of ministry or the school of discipleship or Calvary Chapel Bible College or, you know, Biola University or, you know, on and on we could go. That's not where his calling came from. His calling came from the Lord. Now, all those things are great. All those things are good to do in the time of preparation. But here he says, it's not from man nor through man. In verse 11, it says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me, is not according to man. So it's not from man nor through man nor according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see again here, he's receiving it not from man. He wasn't taught it by man, but it came to him from or through the revelation of Jesus Christ. His calling came directly from Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't from, you know, an ordination ceremony, a time where they laid hands on him. It was in a direct calling from the Lord. And verse 15 clarifies that very clearly when he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. And so he starts stating here his calling. And he says, when it pleased God, God who separated me from my mother's womb, God who called me through his grace. And he goes on to state what his calling was. It was to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't immediately go to man. This calling, Paul's whole point in chapter 1 is my calling is apart from man. My calling came to me directly through the work of the Spirit of God, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this morning I want to look at this for a minute. Before we move on to see how our calling is confirmed, we need to see where our calling is from. Our calling is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling, we'll see, is confirmed by man, but it's not from man. It's only recognized, as we'll see. And that's the point I want to make this morning, is your calling is recognized. The work of the Spirit of God in your life is recognized by spiritual men and women, and we'll see that. But the calling itself is a work of the Spirit. You know, when I was in Bible school, I can remember, I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College, and we were up at that time up in Twin Peaks, and the ladies would come up, for their retreats. It was a retreat center as well, and we would, the guys, you know, we would carry their luggage and things of that sort, and, you know, when Costa Mesa's, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa's, women's retreat would come up, there was ladies in there that were, real prayer warriors, and they would, always ask us, you know, what we needed prayer for. And I can remember there, a bunch of my buddies were there, and we were all there, and they're all, so what do you think you're called to? And they're asking us all these questions, and, you know, and everybody had their thing. I mean, they're just, you know, I'm called to do this. I'm called to do this. And so, you know, when I get out of Bible school, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. And, you know, I look back now and you know, none of those guys are doing the things that they were called to do. Or, you know, and it's funny because we just say, you know, like my time preparation, it's over, you know, when I graduate. And we've just got it all calculated, all figured out, all worked out what we're called to. You know, I'm called to this because I'm studying this. Well, you might be studying that, but that doesn't mean you're called to that, you know. How do you know what you're called to? You're called to something through the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, through the Lord speaking to you and really impressing burdens on your heart. You know, a guy that's called to evangelize, he's got a burden for the lost. It's not a burden he made up. It's not a burden he mustered up. It's a burden from the Lord. And that's a real calling. It's a burden from the Lord. Or a guy that's called to, you know, teach the Word of God, he's got a burden to teach. I mean, he thinks, breathes, teaching. You know, when he sees the guy that's the evangelist, he goes, that's neat, but who's going to teach him? You know, his concern's the teaching. We call it gift projection. You know, according to your gift, you view everything, you know. And a guy with the gift of exhortation, he thinks, man, you know, with a guy and the guy that's called to, you know, encourage and have mercy or whatnot, you know. And the guy's loving the guy and giving him mercy and stuff. And the guy with the gift of exhortation comes in and thinks, what are you doing? And the guy needs to repent. The guy needs to, like, get right. I mean, like, get him. Tell him, well, bro, this is the problem. You're in sin. You need to repent and get right with God. Everything will be fine. See ya. The guy with mercy wants to just pray with them and, you know, just say, you know, the Lord's going to bring it through and just, you know, encourage them and stuff. And, you know, we view everything. We think the guy with the gift of mercy, if you've got the gift of exhortation, is wrong. And the guy with the gift of mercy thinks the guy with the gift of exhortation, you know, is harsh and wrong. And the fact of the matter is they're both in God's will. They're both walking in their callings. And we've got to see that we can't, you know, imitate another man in his calling. We need to seek the Lord. And I think my point this morning is we need to seek the Lord. I know for a lot of you this morning, you sense a calling and you know you're called to do something for the Lord. And can I just state right now that when I say a calling into ministry or a calling into service does not mean into the pastorate. You know, I know you use the example of a teacher and an evangelist, but I don't want to, cause you to have wrong thinking here, that it's not meaning that, you know, I'm talking this morning to those that are called into full-time ministry. Listen, we're all called into full-time ministry. Some are called into, being staffed at a church. Some are called to, being staffed by their work. You know, whatever way you're staffed, you know, and paid by the Lord and you're in a ministry. And some of us are called to, you know, do different things. Some are called to the mission field. Some are called right here at home to work a job and to a minister. But the thing is you still have a calling on your life. And I really think that a lot of us miss that. I really do. I'm really concerned about that. I really think that a lot of people say, well, I'm just working this job and I've got, you know, the family and the kids and just got to make ends meet. And that's what I do when I go to church. That guy over there, I mean, he's in the school of ministry and, I mean, you know, he's gonna go out and plant a church probably or, you know, do something for the Lord. I mean, you know, there's a huge, he's called and I'm not wrong. So wrong. That's so wrong. And the thing is how do you know what you're called to? Well, I'll tell you how to know. Seek the Lord. Let me ask you this question for those of you this morning that might say, that might be in the, you know, the category or the camp that says, I don't really know if I'm called to anything. I mean, I'm called to be a Christian, called to love the Lord, You know, but I don't know if I'm really called to anything. Let me tell you something. Number one, you are called. Every single person has been gifted by God to edify the body of Jesus Christ and to cause the evangelization of the world to happen. We are the body. We are Christ's hands and feet. And if you're a blood vessel or a vein or a, you know, if you're the heart and nobody sees you and, you know, nobody knows you, hey, you're just as important as the guy, you know, that's the mouth that's preaching. You know, you've got to see that. We lose that. We live in a very, you know, individualistic society. We lose the real biblical truth of the body, of body life and of the family, and that we are one. We are one. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they'd be one as you and I are one, that we and them and they and us. And Jesus prayed for oneness in the body. Because he understood that as we're one, then only can we do the calling that God's laid upon us corporately as a church, as we individually fulfill our callings. We live in a society, though, that says, oh, well, you've got your thing, you know, you're the pastor. Or you've got your thing, yeah, you're the worship leader. So there, yeah, you are. But, you know, I work a job, so I'm kind of pushed out a little. That's so, so unbiblical. That's so wrong. It's so our society. You know, it's, and like even in the church today, we have in our minds like levels of ministry, and the senior pastor's the top. You know, and then there's the associates and the assistants, and then, you know, there's the elders, and then there's the deacons, and then there's just those, you know, maybe one day that will be deacons. And, you know, we've just got these levels, and it's like, you know, like kind of like the corporate level in the world. It's so unbiblical. It's so wrong. It's a calling. You know, if a guy is a pastor, it's because he's called to be a pastor, hopefully. It's not because he's more spiritual or he's deeper with God or he's better than the other. See, the problem is that many times, a lot of the pastors are deeper with God, and that's just because people say, well, he's the pastor. The pastor says, I need to get deep with God. I need to seek God because, you know, I'm dealing with all these issues. So the pastor's going deep with God. But the guy working a job saying, there's no need for me to be deep with the Lord. You know, and that's why, not because the pastor's not a pastor, he's deep with God. He's deep with God because he knows that he needs to seek God because he doesn't know what he's doing and he needs the Lord. He's in a spiritual battle and he sees that. But see, the guy that's working a full-time job is in the same place, but he just might not recognize it and kind of just say, well, no big deal. And miss his calling. Totally miss his calling. And that's the thing I'm concerned about, is that some of us don't even realize that there's a calling laid out for us. How will you know what you're called to? If you're in that category this morning, you're saying, I'm not really called to anything. Listen, here's my encouragement to you. Seek the Lord. Seek God's face. Get right with God. Get real with God. Realize God has called you. God has separated you from your mother's womb for a work to which He has ordained for you before the foundations of the world. The Bible says, speaking of every Christian, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I love that. What are we created for? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared the work beforehand, like He said of Paul and Barnabas. Separate him to the work to which I have called him. It's already there. Separate him now to that work. It's not, oh, well, I think there's a good work to do. God didn't decide it that morning, you know, with Paul and Barnabas that day they were called out. Hey, He had this thing prepared. God is in total control. He's totally sovereign. And this just ties right into last week's message. Because, you know, you're in those years of preparation and stuff, but sometimes you go, what am I being prepared for? I'm not called to nothing. Yes, you are. You are definitely called. You're definitely gifted by God if you're a Christian this morning, and you're called to good works. What good works are those? Seek the Lord. Know this, He's prepared them beforehand. You're called to walk in them. See, I think a lot of us don't walk in them. We miss them. And so there's a calling on each of our lives. And I so strongly exhort this morning, seek the Lord. Hey, spend some time maybe in fasting and prayer. Get away with the Lord. Seek Him. Just continue to seek Him. Scripture says, knock, you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. You know, it's interesting. In the Greek, that's keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. It's like I go like this. Tap, tap, tap. Oh, nobody answered. Bye. You know, I mean, that's, you know, Lord, am I called? I'll wait on you. No, I knew it wasn't anyways. And you just get up and you know, it's like, I mean, sometimes literally that's, I mean, how silly that is, but so many times that's what we're doing. We just go, well, calling's for, you know, those ministers and, you know, those deacons and elders and pastors and, you know, those guys. That's neat. I like it. It looks good. And I mean, I wish I was, you know, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he favors them over me. You know, Paul deals with that in chapter 2, verse 6, that God doesn't do that. There's no personal favoritism. And we've got to see that, because I'm fearful of a worldly mentality in the church. And we lose the whole biblical truth of the body and the family. And that we're one. And that we're all, as Paul said, man, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're all moving in one way. You know, of the early church, you read the book of Acts, you'll find a recurring phrase that stands out. It says they're one heart, one mind. Different places say one accord. You know, purpose of the heart. They're all purposed of one heart. I mean, there's just oneness. One accord, one heart, one mind. They thought the same. Not that they were all, you know, cookie cut Christians. They all look exactly the same. But they all had one purpose. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on the sojourn that they had on this time of this earth, and to fulfill that which God had put in them. And all of them being individuals, and all of them individually walking in their calling, individually seeking the Lord for their calling, all of them in that, we're all one at the same time. It's a mystery, and it works. It's beautiful. It's a spiritual thing. You know, it doesn't work in the world. It can't work in the world, because they lack the Spirit of God to keep the whole thing together. You know, and brothers and sisters, I really urge you, seek the Lord. Because you look at the early church, and it wasn't like, you know, the apostles were doing the ministry and everybody else did nothing. I mean, there was activity happening. And activity should be happening in our hearts and in our fellowship and in our lives and in the body of Jesus Christ. So the matter of the fact is the calling's from God. The calling is divine. The calling is holy. And the calling is from the Lord. And Paul could say, and so could you. Man, whatever you can say, Paul puts apostle, whatever your calling is, you just put it in there. And you say, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. But it came through direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a special thing going on, for sure. A special work. Not because Paul was special, but because God wanted to use Paul as a pattern, he says in one of his epistles to those who are going to believe on him, as a God of mercy. Not because Paul was special, but because God was merciful. But Paul had a special thing. The Lord gave him the gospel, what we call the mystery. And we'll get into that as we study Galatians. And as we study through the epistles, and we'll see this in Ephesians and Colossians and these epistles that bring out this whole thing about the mystery, the new covenant, the whole thing. But in the lower sense, you and I the same way. I mean, the way you receive your calling is as God begins to reveal it to your heart. God begins to stir your heart. But you gotta be seeking the Lord to have your heart stirred in those areas many times. And sometimes God, you know, He sees that, you know, I'm a little slow and, you know, a little behind in things, and He just begins to speak to me without me seeking Him at all. But on, you know, the norm, the Lord is calling us to seek Him. People that seek Him. It's interesting because, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah, chapter, 29 in verse 11, you know it well, as Jeremiah speaks to the nation Israel. And he says, the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I love it because there he's saying, you guys have a calling. Speaking to a whole entire nation. And he says then in verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love it. He says, you guys are going to go and seek me. You're going to call upon me, and you're going to find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When is it that they find the Lord? And again, it's in this context of that I've got a future and a hope for you. So come, seek me. Come, call upon me. I will listen. Come on. I will hear you. When will they find the Lord is when they search for Him with all their heart. You know, seeking the Lord, and you know, the word that we use for seeking, I don't think we really know what it means to seek. You know, I think it better be, you know, asking. I mean, we'll ask the Lord a question or two, you know, Lord, what's I'm called to? You know, after a message like this or something, we'll say, Lord, what's my calling? You know, and go on in our day. There's no seeking involved. And I love the word search. I think it speaks real emphatically, real powerfully of really what's going on, searching. You know, it'd be like if I said this to you right now. I said, I pointed one of you out, and I said, in the prayer room right now, in one of the couches, there's a check for $1 million. This check is good. If you can find this check, and you'll be the only one allowed into the prayer room. It's as easy as it gets. And if you find this check, you can go cash it, man, and it's yours. $1 million. Now, do you think that you would walk into the prayer room, flip a few cushions over, and say, well, it's not in here? The only reason you would do that is because you thought I was trying to humble you and maybe put you on and pull your leg and say, $5 million, come on. You go in there and apathetically just kind of go, maybe it's here, it's not here. I know, man, Trent's just trying to humiliate me before the whole congregation this morning. He's a lion. You come back out and you just say, it's not in there. You know, see, that's how we act sometimes. Lord, I know you've called me. Flip a few cushions. You're not really calling me. Come on, Lord. This is dumb. You just go and sit back down. But if I said to you, I said, let me tell you, before God Almighty, even as Paul says in chapter 1, I love it. He says, before God, I do not lie. I said, I'm telling you right now, before God, I do not lie. There's $1 million in that couch. And if you find it, it's yours. Now, the word search would start to take a whole new meaning on it. I'd walk in that room in about 10 minutes and the couches would be shredded. There would be, the cushion stuff, the stuffing stuff they put in there. It'd be all over the prayer room, springs all over, you know, the material of the couch. I mean, just a pile, and you standing there with a check for $1 million. I'd say, all right, you searched for it. There's a big difference between flipping a few cushions over and searching for some. The Lord says, hey, I've called you. I've got a plan for you, a future. Israel, wake up, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You see, there's a difference from saying, Lord, what am I called to? And Lord, I'm going to seek your face. Lord, I'm going to separate myself right now for a couple days and just start to fast and pray and just to seek you. And just in the time of preparation, just seeking the Lord. It's not like, and God, you better speak to me today. It's, I will search and seek until you speak. And I'll never stop. You know, and you're in that time of preparation. That's great. And the Lord can begin to minister your heart and begin to lay things in your heart. But we need to go for it. Man, we need to seek the Lord. I love it. God tells Jeremiah, you were separated from your mother's womb, and I've ordained you as a prophet to the nation. Where? In your mother's womb, I called you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nation. Before you were yet born. Paul says, I was separated from my mother's womb. I love it. It's beautiful. The Lord's calling is there. God says, I prepared your works beforehand. They're done. I've got it ready. The work for you. The individual work for your time, for where you live, for the place I've placed you in your life. Everything in your life today is sovereignly set out by the Lord. I love it what Paul says on Mars Hill as he begins to preach there, about the unknown God and starts to go off about the living God. As he says, in fact, I don't want to mess it up, so I'll just read it to you. Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn there unless you really want to. Acts chapter 17. He says in verse 25, he says, Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, such he is given life and breath to all things. And then he begins to talk. He says, speaking of God, this unknown God he's talking about, and he says, And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 26. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That's interesting. God has pre-appointed the time you would live in, the very birthday that you have. God has sovereignly pre-appointed it. not only the times, but the place you were born, the place that you live, pre-appointed the times, and the habitations that you would dwell in. I love that. So that they should seek the Lord in hopes that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far off from each of us, as Paul is there speaking of salvation, and so that they would seek after God. But what we see here is God has pre-appointed time. He's pre-appointed the time you'd live. He's pre-appointed that you'd live in this very time and the boundaries. And I truly believe that the Lord is sovereign over where you live and where you go. He leads you and guides you. He's sovereign. He knows it. It's all predestined. It's all pre-appointed. And He's got you in a place, and He's called you out by His name, and He wants to reveal His Son to you. And He wants to reveal His Son in you. And He's got a plan for your life. There's no question about it. Man, it's all in His will. The question is are you in the place to receive that? And have you received that? And here's the thing we want to look at this morning. Not only the inward spiritual calling by God. And again, we know that by moving out in the things of the Spirit and seeking God's face and waiting on the Lord and just waiting until God speaks and moves. But what happens when God does speak? What happens when God does say, this is the calling? You need confirmation. You need it to be confirmed. And here in Galatians chapter 2, we find two ways that I see two main things that God does in confirming the calling on the Apostle Paul's life. Now, confirming the calling is different from the calling. The calling is given by God. The confirmation is brought by man. And God will do all kinds of different things of confirmation, scriptural confirmation, all those. But that's God speaking to you. But God will at the same time use men. Now, when I say men, let me define what I mean. I don't mean just males, and I don't mean just Christians. But what I mean, and I think the best way to title it, and it is the scriptural way, is spiritual people. Spiritual people. Because we see in the scriptures carnal people and spiritual people. We see that. In fact, there's three categories. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Man, I've been in Corinthians so long, I get it all twisted up. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 9, a very familiar verse, people quote it often. I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Interesting, you know, God's prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed, okay, these things, they haven't been seen, they can't be heard, they haven't entered in the heart of man. But Paul, you know, as you go on in the context, it's not saying that you'll find out in heaven when you get there. It's saying, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Okay, God's revealed these things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, listen, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, verse 14 is talking about the unsaved man, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. It means they're spiritually understood, or spiritually examined is the word. But he who is spiritual judges all things. You find here in verse 14 the unsaved man. In verse 15 and in the rest of the context that we've read, he's speaking of the spiritual man. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? Paul then quotes from Isaiah and says, who has known the mind of the Lord? It's a quotation that's saying, who? No one does. But then he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. What's he talking about? Through the Spirit of God, as God's revealing these things to us, the deep things of God's heart, God's will. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has revealed these things to us. Yes, even the deep things of God. And you say, oh great, then there's the Christian and the non-Christian. Well wait, you keep on going in chapter 3, and it says, and I, brethren, could not come to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. There's a category of three different kinds of people. I think this is the three different kinds of people on the face of the earth. There's the unsaved. Then there's, under the category of saved, there's the saved. And there's the saved spiritual man and the saved carnal man. And what does that mean, spiritual and carnal? One is thinking of the things of the Spirit of God, of spiritual things. Could I say it this way, of eternal things? His mind is set on the things above, not on the things of the earth. The things concerning the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. And then there's the carnal man, which has got his mind on the earthly things. He's got his mind dealing with the things of this earth. It's not set on the things above, but the things of the earth. And a guy can be, a guy or a girl can be saved and love God, but can be in the area of carnal. The way they think is fleshly, earthly, is, like Paul said here, human wisdom. It's not the human wisdom. And again, this whole context of this passage, in chapters, the early part of chapter 2 and the latter part of chapter, one is all about earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. It's about the carnal. And the Christian can do that. But let me say this. See, when you have the mind of, we don't have the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God living in us. But that's to the spiritual person. That's clear in verse 15. Paul says, man, I'd like to speak to you about deeper things, but you guys are carnal. You're babes in Christ. He goes on to talk about, because there's envy and strife and divisions among you. I mean, you notice when somebody's carnal, when their mind's, you can tell an earthly mind, even in spiritual matters, like here in Corinth. Here's Paul preaching, and here's Apollos. Apollos was more eloquent of speech, it seems. And people were divided. We're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Christ, we're of Peter. And they were dividing over who's a better teacher? And who do we like better? I mean, how... And so you see these kinds of just that carnal mindset. Well, when you're dealing with the calling of God on your life, you need to be careful to listen for confirmation from people that are spiritually minded. Because a Christian, a man genuinely loves God, but just is not thinking biblically. They're just using their own wisdom, their own logic. You know, it comes about when you deal with... People doing things that are dangerous. Say if we were to start a ministry today down in, the most dangerous parts of, downtown LA or something. Or in Long Beach or somewhere where there's, all kinds of gang activity and crimes. Some people would say, I don't know if we should do that. You know, as we go down there, maybe somebody gets shot. You know, and people, the tendency would just say logically, we better not go there no more. But here's the thing, what if God has called some people to go there? And we begin to counsel, we better not go there because somebody got shot. Do you think Paul would counsel somebody, don't go there because you could die? I mean, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that. None of us would be sitting here. So if I go to the cross now, I'm going to die, and I don't think that's God's will. He said, God, if it isn't your will, let's not do it. And I agree with that. If it's not your will, Lord, let's not die for no reason. Jesus said that in the garden. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, from going to that cross, let's go that way. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but let your will be accomplished. And so here's the thing. God begins to speak to a heart of somebody, and the carnal mind says, no, you can't do that. It's dangerous. It's scary. The carnal mind says, no, there's something going on here right now, and God's using you here. Why did you leave? You see, God's burdening my heart. God's laying these things on my heart. You see, we got to be careful not to listen to the carnal mind and to the carnal Christian in the confirmation of the calling and God's will in our lives. It's a real heavy issue, real spiritual matter. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we find Paul. We find him around spiritual people and spiritual leadership. The two things, I think, the two main things, and there's all kinds of different confirmations that God brings, but here are two main things that I don't think we should go away from. And again, it's hard to do if you're involved in a fellowship where there's no spiritual people. And that's a bummer. It ought not to be, but I'm sad to say that it's real. I mean, there's missionaries that went out against all the counsel of the people around them, but the people around them were obviously the carnal mind. You know, I think of people that have gone out solo. You know, I don't agree with Lone Ranger Christians. I don't agree with, you know, the solo Christian. I'm going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. There are points that some people have to do that around because they're around people that are just a quench, that they're not spiritual. But here's the fact of it all. I know personally there are spiritual people among us that have their mind set on the things of eternity. That's not an issue we deal with here. And man, if I was in a circumstance like that, I'd pray, God, please bring me somebody that would confirm this, that I know it's of you. Here you've got Paul the Apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's being called by God in a really special way. A real neat work is happening. And the Lord's doing this, and this is what's going on. And he's still saying, you know what? I need it confirmed by the apostles around me. Though it's a call of God, not through man nor by man, but you'll see in chapter 2, it's confirmed by people around him. So spiritual people. Let's just start there. Spiritual people, not so much the elders of the church, because that's the spiritual leadership. And again, it's sad to say that, you know, when we talk about elders, that we have to talk about spiritual elders and not carnal elders. Because there's that too. I mean, you know, just because you're a pastor or an elder doesn't, you know, exempt you from carnality. you know, it's, but we've got to be careful that, you know, the men that we're listening to are men of God. Men that seek out, men that are just spiritually minded. It's not really a difficult thing. But what do you want? What is the confirmation that these spiritual friends or spiritual people have and these spiritual leaders have? The confirmation is they simply recognize the work of the Spirit. See, until you are a spiritual person, you cannot recognize the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is recognized by one that's filled with the Spirit. And that's why it's important to do this. And let's just pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul says, "And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." Here's Paul the Apostle. He's got 2 men. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, it says, as Paul's making some greetings, he says, "And all the brethren who are with me." Paul was not on his own. Paul was not a Lone Ranger Christian. He had brethren with him, obviously spiritual brethren. He had here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's got Barnabas and Titus. It's interesting because Barnabas was one that confirmed the calling on Paul's life, even in Paul's preparation years. Barnabas was there in the midst of Paul's preparation years. In chapter 11 of Acts, we looked at it last week, in verse 25 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts, it says, "And Barnabas went and he searched for Saul in Tarsus." He went out and sought him out. Now, Barnabas was using his gift of encouragement. And Barnabas went to confirm the work of God. He went to say, "Hey, Paul, our Saul, what are you doing? Let's go. Antioch, man, it's a church that needs teachers, and God's called you to teach. Come with me." And he took him down there and he taught for a year there. And both of them were teaching, and you can just see it. It's beautiful. You know, that Barnabas went out of his way to say, "I'm going to confirm, man, God's laid on my heart. This guy's called of God, and he's just wasting away up here in Tarsus. I'm going to get him." And he went and got him and brought him down. It's beautiful. And you see him with him. You see him confirming that calling on Paul's life. You see him now ministering with him as you go on through Acts. And you find him back again after going to Jerusalem and coming back again at the church of Antioch. And they're there ministering to the Lord together and fasting. And that's when the Lord's called him out. So even in the times of preparation, there's confirmation that comes to the calling that God's preparing you for. And that confirmation comes through spiritual people. Because here's the fact of it. There are carnal Christians. And I don't say that in a condemning way. I just say that in a very matter-of-fact way. There are Christians that are earthly-minded. Can I say it that way? Is that a little nicer? There are Christians that are earthly-minded and their minds are not set on the things of the Spirit, but on the things of earthly wisdom. And they can really quench the work of God. And I've watched it happen. We've got to be careful not to allow them to quench the work that God's doing in somebody. If you're one of those spiritual people, then you got to be there to encourage. Because there are going to be those there that are going to discourage. It's really clear. In fact, look at verse 2. It says, "And when I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Note what he says. Paul says, "I go up to the church of Jerusalem." He's speaking of, "I'm going up to the elders and to the apostles there. And when I went up there, I went up to them privately, to those who were of reputation," again, the church leaders, "because there were those that were among them that would be their earthly-minded ones, the carnal, that would discourage, that would bring doubt." In fact, Paul says, "We went up privately, lest we'd run in vain, or had run in vain, lest we are there for nothing, lest we'd come up for nothing, lest everything we do would be quenched." It's interesting because if you go on in verse 5, he says, "To whom," speaking of the people that were trying to quench the work, "to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." I love that. Paul says here to what we would call the Judaizers, verse 4 declares what they are. They come in to spy out their liberties and to bring them under bondage. Again, that's very earthly minded. It's carnal. It's a carnal way to say to serve the Lord. You know, rules and regulations and laws, and you know, in this case, the Judaizers with circumcision and, you know, the keeping of the law and the whole thing. It's carnal. And Paul said, I really like what he said here. He says, "We didn't even yield submission for an hour to him. We weren't even gonna, we didn't even give him the time of day. Because, lest the truth of the gospel will be hindered. Lest, for what we're speaking of this morning, lest the will of God, the calling of God on your life, even as it was in Paul's, be quenched." There's a time just to say, you know what? That's earthly wisdom. You know, in the church today, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of psychology. There's a lot of, you know, all of this. Oh man, I don't even want to go there. It's so ridiculous. A lot of just earthly wisdom. Well, you know, this and that and just man's methods. They sicken my heart. And you know, and people don't even take the time of the day to say, "Is that scriptural?" They just go, "Well, yeah, that's true." Don't yield to it. Don't yield submission even for an hour, lest the truth of the gospel be hindered, lest God's work be quenched. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, do not quench the Spirit. And a lot of times we throw together quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit as the same thing. It's totally different. Grieving the Spirit is a Christian grieving the Spirit of God in his life because of his own sin. Quenching the Spirit is quenching a work of God, a work of the Spirit. That's why it says, "And do not despise prophecy." Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. It all goes together. Pray without ceasing. It's talking about being spiritual. Don't quench the work of the Spirit of God in somebody's life. Well, the carnal mind will do that. It will quench. And you know, say, "Well, what about this? And what about this? What about this?" And I say, "Well, is it in the Word? Is it in the Word? Where is it in the Word?" Brothers and sisters, can I say this? Your motto, my motto, is the book of Acts. Okay, there's nothing else we need. You don't need to add to the book of Acts. The way that God runs His church is given to us through the book of Acts. I mean, you know, obviously the rest of the scriptures, obviously the epistles and the pastoral epistles and the gospels and the Old Testament, the whole thing. Obviously, but the books of Acts is our direct model of how the church is to operate. You say, how should leadership operate? Book of Acts. Look at it. Find it. You know? I mean, like, how should you ordain deacons? Well, what's the book of Acts do? That's what you do. It's not an issue of, well, we think we're going to change things. We're kind of, you know, evolving in the church and, you know, kind of, you know, moving on and things, you know, and that's a problem. And people've got all their methods and, you know, I mean, they've got manuals to how to run churches. And I look at the manuals and I just think, I've got a manual. It's the book of Acts. You know, and there's manuals for everything. And there's a manual for this and a manual for this and, you know, a training seminar for this and a book on this and 25 books on this and that. You know, it's like, get back to the simple grassroots of the Scriptures. So how do you know somebody's giving you a really unbiblical counsel if you don't find it in the Word? Is this what the Word teaches? You know, that's how I know when spiritual counsel's coming. When somebody says, you know what, Trent, I see something in your life, I see a calling, and you know, even as it is here, and they begin to give me Scripture. And I see this, and I just want to just encourage you to seek the Lord on it. I really believe God's going to do something in life. You see, that's the kind of people I want to come alongside of me. Not the guy going, well, what about this? And, you know, did you read the last edition of, you know, the last manual on missions? And, you know, did you this and that? And yeah, throw it away. Really. I mean, sure, a book on missions isn't bad. Just, is it based on Acts? If it is, it's probably great. Good teaching on the book of Acts about missions. That's awesome. You know, but we gotta be careful. Because there's so much psychology and just, you know, just junk. Yeah, amen, garbage. It's garbage. You know what? It's so simple. Confirming the calling. It's not that a man will give it to you or a friend, but they'll say, I see the work of the Spirit in your life. I see God doing something. And I just want to bless that. And I want to encourage you. And man, I pray we'd be like what Barnabas. And I want to come along and help. How can I help you move out in this? How can I pray for you? And how can I practically help you serve? And it's beautiful here. Well, as you move on, Paul then gets into the spiritual leadership behind the whole thing. He says, but from those who seem to be something, verse 6, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. So what Paul is saying, again, those who seem to be something, that with those of reputation, it's the apostles and there, as we know from Acts 15, it's the apostles and elders. Paul's saying, they added nothing to me. They didn't teach me anything. They added nothing to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Here's the key word, they saw. They saw something. They didn't teach Paul like he had already said. They didn't add anything to him, but they saw something in him. They saw the work of the Spirit. They saw Paul, it's obvious God is calling you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Follow this. Look at verse 8. There's a little clause there, and he says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also works effectively in me towards the Gentiles. That's what they saw. That's what Paul's saying here. They saw that God is working effectively in him. They saw the work of the Spirit on his life. Man, that's so important. And this is exactly what God has raised up the church elders for, the leadership of the church. Hopefully they're spiritual men. Hopefully they're men of the Word. Hopefully they're grounded in the book of Acts. Hopefully that's their manual to Christian living is the Word of God. If not, well then I can't really receive from it. But the spiritual leaders that are that way, when they see it and they say, hey, listen, we see this. Now there's something important to note. It's not one man. It's not the senior pastor. That God has called a group of elders. In the Scriptures, never do we find a senior pastor running the show. In fact, we don't even find the word senior pastor. We find a group of bishops, they're called, or overseers. What are they to do? They're to oversee the body. They're not only to watch out for wolves. They're not only to watch out for men rising up within, but they're to watch out and they're there to guide the people into the will of God. Hopefully that's what the leadership of this church is doing. I know that's our heart, is to guide the people into the will of God. Man, more than anything, my heart as a pastor is to say, man, I see a calling on that individual's life and I want to bless it. I want to encourage it. So that's what they're for, and that's the confirmation. When you've got confirmation, you've got a passion in your heart, you feel a call, and you've got spiritual people around you saying, hey, amen, let's help you, let's bless it. And you've got the church elders saying right on, we see that God is working effectively in your life. And we desire to bless. And that's what's happening here. And I want you to note in verse 9 that it's a group of men, it's not one. And to back up that claim that I had, also Acts 15, it's a group of men. You know, James, when he says, call for the elders, plural of the church, to come and lay hands. Everywhere, you know, they ordained elders in every city, not elder. You know, everywhere, it's a group of men. And again, this gets back to, you know, this unbiblical practice in the church today. Man, it just really grieves my heart. Because what we have in the church today, and me being an elder, and I know how these things run and things, we have is what they call a board of directories. And, you know, it kind of, even that name kind of makes me, you know, embarrassed. And set up, you know, and it's usually the group of elders. Sometimes it's not even elders. Sometimes it's businessmen. It's kind of, it's just really ridiculous. They're the guys that make the decisions for the church. Well, they're set up by the state. This, you know, you set it up in your nonprofit organization as a church. We're a nonprofit organization in the state. We have to have a board of elders or a board of directories or directors. We have to have this board and they make the decision. You know, you take your minutes just like any other business. Well, the problem is in the church, we just adopt the world's view. We adopt the world's practice and we just bring into the body of Christ this group of guys. And usually you just pick an accountant and, you know, a good businessman there. And you got these guys that really sometimes aren't spiritual at all. They're just businessmen. And they vote. And that's what drives me crazy. They vote. And the majority of the vote wins. Now show me in the scriptures where the elders voted. And Peter lost and they said, forget it, Peter. 3-1. You're out. I mean, it's just unbiblical. You don't find this in the Word, but that's exactly how almost all church boards run. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ in America is being run today. It's sick. It's unbiblical. There should be a group of men that they all agree. You find in Acts chapter 15 that all of the men agree. They agreed. Peter stood up and told his view. Paul and Barnabas declared their view. And James said, hey, let's write a letter. And it sounded good to all of them. And it pleased them all. They all agreed. All of one accord. I mean, you know, if the Spirit of God is in, you know, one accord, how does He divide against Himself? You know, a house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. I mean, it's just kind of ridiculous. And so, you've got to see this. When we talk about the leadership of the church, it's not one man. It's the elders you bring to them. You say, I believe God's called me to do this. And this is what it is. And you bring to the elders of the church what the Lord's laid on your heart. And they begin to pray as a group of men together for confirmation from the Lord. That's what happened here. And they gave Paul confirmation because it says, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived. Notice, they begin to understand God's will for Paul's life. They perceived that this grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. So what do we find the elders? And this, Paul's making defense for his ministry. Remember that in the context there. Paul's making defense for his authority as an apostle. He's saying, I received it from God, not through man. Nor from man. And then he goes on to say, but know this, the elders approved of it. The elders at Jerusalem, again, that's where a lot of the Judaizers from, said, no way. Man, we heard as he came and communicated the gospel to him, Acts 15, as he came and shared this whole thing, we heard, and this is a truth. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the Gentiles. One quick thing before we close, and I know we're running a little late, but it's in verse 10, we don't only find that they confirm God's calling, the elders, but many times they have valuable counsel to the details of the calling. And even in their counsel, there's confirmation. Watch this, verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, that very thing which we were also eager to do. People will come to the elders and or to me, and then I'll bring something to the elders and we'll begin to pray over an issue, a ministry, a thing, something like that. And as we begin to pray and seek the Lord on something, interesting, the Lord will give one of the elders a word. The Lord will give somebody in that group many times an insight as we say, yeah, we see this is of the Lord. We recognize it. But here's my only concern. My only concern is that they maintain this or they keep this or, you know, and we bring that to that person. And many times that in the future is a very valuable nugget of truth that is going to help them to fulfill their ministry in a balance. Here with Paul, they confirmed what was already on Paul's heart. You can see Paul there saying, man, I'm called to the Gentiles. But again, the poor were mainly the poor in Jerusalem. As we see, Paul doing two trips to bring relief, Acts 11 and Acts 20, to the poor in Jerusalem. And so there's that whole thing of yeah, there's still the Jews, though don't forget about the poor brethren. The poor Jewish brethren, it might be saying here, and it seems to be going that way. And it's important for us to see that, because Paul's there thinking, man, I still have a heart for them, but I'm called there, maybe a little, you know, confused. And there's confirmation that comes. Yeah, we give you the right hand of fellowship. We agree with it. Go to the Gentiles. Just this. Just remember the brethren, the poor brethren. And Paul says, man, that very thing we desired. Confirmation right there. Either confirmation or counsel. Or, hey, I didn't think about that. In Paul's case, it was confirmation. And I've found so many times that it's so wonderful as the body of Jesus Christ is just that. The body. And that we submit ourselves to one another. It's so important to do that. You know, it says here in 1 Peter. Let me close with this passage, because 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter talks to the elders, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am who a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Again, there's that shepherding, the teaching of the word, the feeding, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but eagerly. And again, an elder, a pastor, and a bishop are the same thing, and they're all right here. He's talking to the elders, telling them to be pastors, to be shepherds, and to cause them, and saying, your service is oversight, which is the word bishop. So here is what we have it, and you have the same thing in Acts chapter 20. But he says, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. See, here's the exhortation that Peter gives. This epistle, what we call a general epistle, the epistle of Peter. It's not to a church, it's to the body. And Peter's saying, hey, listen, you guys, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, and all of you, elders alike, be submitted to one another. You know, it's just beautiful. Be clothed with humility. There's no call saying, I'm called by God, I don't care what anybody says, I know what I'm doing, God's going to use me, and I'm going to China. You know, the only time I could even see that is if somebody had no spiritual people around them, and everybody was saying, you can't go to China, it costs too much money or something. You know, but on the norm, and especially for our circumstance, man, we have people. I've got spiritual men all around me that I get counsel from continually. You know, I don't just say, well, we're going to do this. I don't make decisions. We as a group of elders make decisions. Senior pastor, about all it really means is I teach in the public assembly most of the time. I mean, you know, Easy and Aaron and Robbie and Brennan, they're elders. And you know, assistant pastor, senior pastor, associate pastor, elder, they're all the same thing. They're all the same thing. And they all have the same authority in ministry and in decision making. And it's beautiful as we get together and seek God and we say, yep, it's the Lord. Every single one of us have a peace. And many times we will seek the Lord for weeks. Times we fasted and things over issues. It's wonderful for that person that's saying, I'm called to say, amen, and the hands are laid. That's when ordination comes. Ordination say, we recognize God's already ordained you. So as men, we just recognize that. And as a leadership of the church, we say, hey, amen, it's the Lord, as overseers. And it's beautiful. And I just pray that we wouldn't leave the model for us in the Scriptures. I pray we wouldn't go away from that because in zeal, we go out in Lone Ranger Christian. In zeal, we go, I don't care what anybody says I'm called. That's neat, you're called. But you should care what somebody says. You should care seriously because God's ordained that. God has ordained the elders and people that are spiritual around you to confirm that call. Because you can make mistakes, and that's why not one man only does it. I love it. And you know, in Galatians there, and we'll look at it when we get there in chapter 2, you know, Peter makes a mistake. And Paul rebukes him. You know, and they say Peter's the Pope. They say Peter was the first Pope. And that's a problem with the Pope. No, I don't got anything against the Pope, but I'm just saying that the whole system of church government is wrong. There's one man. It's not right, because one man can make a mistake, and if the Catholic Church, you know, really holds to this Peter being the first Pope, he made a big mistake. And be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. It's just wrong. It's not biblical. You know, it's easy for one man to make a mistake, but when you got a group of men, a group of friends praying for you, agreeing with you, a group of elders seeking God and asking God's will for you, realizing they're going to give an account for your soul on the day of judgment, man, that is confirmation. That's the kind of confirmation I want to be involved with. The Lord is just, man, the Lord is good. Let the Lord so confirm. Seek God for the call, and let God confirm through spiritual people. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace, and we just worship you and bless you. And Lord, we commit our hearts to you and commit our lives to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can just split. We won't close in a song today. I went a little late.